for your incredible word. Every chapter, every verse is given by the inspiration of God. What a blessing it is, and oftentimes we take it for granted, Lord. We still have the freedom in America to carry Bibles, to open our Bibles, to profess our faith, to read your word, to share our faith with others, and to gather together as the body of Christ, and to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to be taught from your word. And so, Lord, may our hearts be open, our ears, our eyes. May we receive what you have for us individually as well as corporately in the body of Christ. And so we commit this time to you and thank you for your precious, incredible word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the first section is 16 verses. Let's take a look at it and see what God has for us here this morning. John 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair and also her tears, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sister sent to him, Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And I would like to say in between verses 5 and 6, Jesus loves you too. And I hope you know that here this morning. He loves you so much. He laid down his life for each and every one of us. He feels the same way about you that he does Martha and Mary and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. These disciples remind me a lot of myself. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, also doubting Thomas, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. The Lord had his handful, didn't he, with all these disciples? Well, the Lord has his handful with us as well, doesn't he? Jesus Christ, up to this point, has done many miracles, many incredible miracles just in the Gospel of John alone. The very last verse of John's Gospel says this, there are also many other things that Jesus did, check this out, which if they were written one by one, John says, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Isn't that amazing? All of the miracles that he did, if they were written in books, John says the world probably couldn't even hold them. But what is it we often hear from people when we share our faith? Oh, just show me a miracle and I'll believe. You ever heard that before? And you know what I often think? When people say, show me a miracle and I'll believe, and I'll say, you're looking at one, my friend. If you would have known this guy in his BC days, As I've often shared, the Apostle Paul, he could only say that he was the chief of sinners because Joe Coleman wasn't born yet. And what we're going to witness here this morning will be the raising of Lazarus from the dead. This was not our Lord's last miracle, but it is certainly, I believe, his greatest. Especially since Lazarus, according to verse 17, has been in the grave for 4 days. And you got to believe that decomposure has set in by this time. Especially in the Middle East, where it gets as hot as it does here in the Coachella Valley. You can imagine. Especially since Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. 1 Corinthians 15:26 tells us that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ had defeated this enemy totally and permanently on the cross. We have eternal life, those of us who believe. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And so there are two subjects that are emphasized here in John chapter 11. We will find the word believe 8 times in this chapter. Jesus wants to strengthen their faith. He wants them to believe. And again, people say seeing is believing. I don't believe that at all. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We're called to believe by faith and not sight. Secondly, the second thing that is emphasized in this chapter, the glory of God is emphasized all through this chapter as well. In our previous chapter, verse 40, we're told that Jesus was about 20 miles away from Bethany at the Jordan River where John had baptized. And it was there that Jesus had received word that Lazarus of Bethany was sick, who was the brother of Mary and Martha. It is this Mary, by the way, that is always found at the feet of Jesus. As it says here in our text, she anointed his feet with oil and with her tears and with her hair. But every time we find Mary, she's at the feet of Jesus. Lazarus, their brother, is sick. Now, chronologically, if we look at Scripture, because Jesus received the message the first day, and he stayed 2 more days, that's 3, and arrived on the 4th day, Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days when Jesus received the news. Which means on the first day that Jesus received the news, Lazarus was dead. Jesus knew that because Jesus is omniscient. He's the Son of God. He's part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He knew exactly what was going on in Lazarus' life. And he also knew exactly when Lazarus had died. The sisters, according to verse 3, knew that Jesus loved Lazarus. And verse 5 tells us that Jesus loved all 3 of them, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. When Jesus gets the news, he says to his disciples in verse 4, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." But the disciples at this particular time were still fairly immature, as we can tell by their comments here. And as we will see in their questions, Jesus is going to give them a lesson in believing as well. And it's sometimes through the most difficult times in our lives, and I'm sure you've experienced that as well, that it's through the most difficult times in our lives that our faith is strengthened the most. The very thing that we want comes through pain and grief and suffering sometimes. People that go to the gym wear t-shirts that say, "No pain, no gain." I don't see them in churches. Because oftentimes it's a difficult, look in your own personal life, look in the rearview mirror at those times when you went through some really, really, really hard stuff. But those were the times that we grow. It's not that we go out of our way for trials and tests and troubles and tribulations. God allows them in our lives. But because we believe by faith, we know that it's the testing of our faith, the proving of our faith, that produces perseverance. And so here he's going to give them another lesson in believing. I'm sure they're probably wondering, if Jesus loves Lazarus so much, why did he allow him to get sick? Christians get sick. I've seen radical Christians go, "Don't claim it, brother. Give me a break." We get sick. We live in a world that has diseases and all. But we know the great physician. And it's up to his perfect will whether you're healed or not. The greatest healing is coming. No more sickness, no more pain, no more tears, no more grief, no more sorrow. Praise God. Also, they would be wondering, why is he delaying 2 days before he goes to Bethany? Or, for that matter, why didn't he just heal Lazarus from a distance like he did for the nobleman's son? And Jesus could have very well done that. But Jesus is going to teach them an incredible lesson here this morning. He sums it up for them right there in verse 4 again. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And there's many times with the things that we go through in this life, God is glorified. Lazarus died so that Jesus' power over death could be revealed to his disciples and others. Yes, Jesus Christ has power over the grave, over death. And so 2 days later, Jesus says to the disciples, "Okay, let's go," paraphrase. "Let's go up to Judea again." And again, the disciples are perplexed. Look at verse 8 again. Rabbi, and they call him rabbi, teacher. "Lately, the Jews sought to stone you there. Are you going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anybody walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world." And he also says, "But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." The Jews were seeking to stone Jesus to death. Doesn't that blow you away? And many of them had seen the miracles that he's done already. Last week, in our text, we saw that Jesus did exactly what the Old Testament said the Messiah would do. Only the Messiah, only the Christ, only the Son of God could make a blind man to see. And the Pharisees were right there, but yet they did not believe. Again, more proof that seeing is not believing. And they still wanted to stone Jesus to death. Their own Messiah who came to give them life. They're face to face with God, with us, Emmanuel. Jesus is the light, it says, walking in the light in obedience to his Father. He's not in danger because he's the light of the world. They can't lay one finger on him. There is absolutely no way possible that they can stone him to death because he came to lay down his life for you and for me and for the sins of the whole world. He will not be taken by the Jews. He will surrender his life. He will lay down his life for the sins of the world. But those who walk in the night and darkness, they stumble, not knowing God's will, God's word, God's ways. And the world is filled, isn't it, with people like that today? Doesn't it just blow you away what's going on just in our nation alone lately? We're calling good evil and evil good. We're changing God's laws and making them man's laws, and we're calling good evil and evil good today. It's sad. It's pitiful. It's sick. They walk in darkness. They don't know God. God's will, God's ways, God's word. Jesus can never be stoned to death because in the Old Testament, again, it very clearly says in many places, it's foretold that the Messiah would be crucified. Many times with our Jewish friends upstairs, when I go in there, I'll challenge them with their own book, the Scriptures. You ever read Psalm 22, I'll say? It's a blow-by-blow description of Jesus Christ being crucified for the sins of the world. It is absolutely incredible. They get a little nervous when Gentile Joe shares their own book with them. They do. And so I don't overdo it. I just move on. They think I'm crazy. I am. I'm crazy about Jesus Christ. The Old Testament says that Messiah would be crucified. Verse 11. These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well." Jesus speaks of Lazarus' death as sleep because it's temporal. This does not mean that it is biblical to proclaim soul sleep. No such thing as soul sleep. I hear that all the time. When the believer dies, the believer in Jesus Christ, he's absent from the body and present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. And Jesus knew Lazarus was dead. He knew because he's God. Seven times last week I shared the seven I ams that Jesus used, proving that he is the Son of God. And he's omniscient. And while anybody can awake someone from physical sleep, only Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, can wake someone up from being dead. Here he tells them he's going to do that very thing. And there's the disciples. Roop-de-doop, you know? We laugh because we do the same thing, don't we? For their sakes, so that they would believe. And then there's our buddy Thomas. I don't call him Doubting Thomas. I call him, as you've heard me before, Determined Thomas. Because when Jesus said that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him, Thomas asked, "Lord, how do we know the way?" Wouldn't you say that's a good question? He wanted to know the way. And there's only one way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so I call him Determined Thomas. He kind of gets a bum rap sometimes, doesn't he? Verse 17. And so Jesus came. He found that he had been in the tomb 4 days. And now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary, look at her again, was sitting in the house. And now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." I love this. Jesus said to her, here's one of the seven I ams, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though they may die, he shall live." Isn't that an incredible promise for you and I as believers? Yes, it's appointed unto men once to die. But you know what? Again, we're going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. "And whoever lives and believes in me," Jesus says, "shall never die." Do you believe this? It's just going to be a transformation. Boom. I don't know who it was, but they figured how long it would be when the trump of God sounds and we're caught up to meet the Lord. They said 11/100ths of a second. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Wow. And so here Jesus speaks of, again, Lazarus' death, asleep. And again, a reminder that Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days. Verse 17, he is dead. "And this will show beyond the shadow of a doubt that this is truly a miracle, that Jesus Christ can raise the dead." go from mourning to being a house of rejoicing in a short period of time. Meanwhile, Martha hears that Jesus is coming, and she runs out to meet him. And we get a glimpse of Martha's faith. She knew, according to verse 21, look what she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And she knew that they would be raised up on the last day. She evidently believed that Jesus had to be bodily present to heal her brother. Evidently, she was not there when Jesus healed the nobleman's son from a distance. You remember that story in John's gospel. She also had the confidence in verse 22 that God would give to Jesus whatever he asked. And so Jesus, in order to draw out her faith, says, "Your brother will rise again." He's drawing her faith out. Martha believed Lazarus would rise on the last day and had no idea that he would rise on this day. Yeah, this very day. And again, he, testing her faith, says, look at verse 25. "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not." I'm sorry, wrong page. Boop. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me." There's that word belief. Remember I said eight times in this chapter. "Though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? I would throw that question out to you here this morning. Do you believe this? Do you really believe this with all of your heart? He who is the resurrection and the life gives life. And he also can restore life. And those who believe in Jesus Christ, even if they die, they're going to live. We have eternal life. This life is just a drop in the bucket. And compared to eternal life, which we can't even comprehend in our minds. His return, very soon. You know, those who believe will live and are alive at his return, they shall never die. And Jesus asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" And he asks us here this morning, do you really believe this? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what you're called to do, to believe. Her response is also a profession of faith. And what is your response here this morning? Verse 28. "When she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary," her sister, "saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him." Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him, 2 miles away. "Then the Jews who were with her in her house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, saying, 'Oh, she's going to the tomb to weep there.' Then when Mary came where Jesus was," remember what I said about Mary? "And she saw him, she fell down at his feet." Always found at his feet. "Saying to him, 'Lord,'" she says the same thing that Martha did, "'if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" Look at verse 35. "Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him?' And some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Oh, man. So immediately after her profession of faith, Martha goes secretly to Mary. Why? Because she knew that the Jews wanted to stone him to death. "The teacher has come," she says, "and is calling you." The same wonderful Savior who is life and who gives eternal life and forgiveness of all of our sin is still calling today. He calls every human being on the planet. I don't count anybody out. I don't give up on anybody. We don't look at the outward. Don't look at the outward flesh. Who are we to judge? Who are we to pick and choose who's going to heaven? Jesus calls the most unlikely, doesn't he? So Mary quickly came to Jesus. I would say, you know, if Jesus is calling you, don't waste any time. Don't delay. Answer Jesus' call. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that at the end of the service this morning. And again, as with Martha, Mary rose quickly. And when she saw him, she fell at his feet. She also, in her grief, says the exact same thing in the second part of verse 32 as Martha had said. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But look at the very heart of Jesus here. He groans in the spirit. You know, the Bible tells us that the Lord is acquainted with grief and sorrow. There's nothing that you and I can experience here on earth as far as emotions and feelings and grief and sorrow that Jesus Christ cannot relate to. Oftentimes when we pray for people or counsel with people or come alongside and put our arm with somebody, you know, around somebody, we really can't say, I know exactly what you're going through. Sometimes we do. Sometimes with the things that you and I have been through, sometimes we can come alongside and say, you know what, I know exactly how you feel because I've been there. But there's so many things that we can't say that to. But Jesus can. He's acquainted with grief and pain and sorrow. It says here he's troubled. And also, notice what we have here in verse 35. This is the shortest verse in all of the Bible. Two words. Jesus wept. You know what compassion is? I love this definition. Your pain in my heart. That's what compassion is. Someone else's pain in your heart. That's what it means to have compassion. All of the suffering, all of the sadness and death brought into this world through sin caused Jesus to weep. As well as mankind's unbelief, it causes him to weep. That's where the title came from here this morning. When God weeps. Yeah. How often we have the wrong impression of God, don't we? There are some religions that teach you that God just wants to send you to hell. He just wants to punish you and make a crispy critter out of you. And look at God. He has a broken heart for you and for me. He weeps over our sin. He grieves with us. When we're troubled, he's troubled. He can relate. He can say, I know exactly how you feel. When God weeps, he's acquainted with our grief and our sorrow. There are three accounts in Scripture that show Jesus weeping. One is when he was on the Mount of Olives and was weeping over Jerusalem, over their unbelief. Also, we find him weeping in the Garden of Gethsemane. And here's the third event. We find him weeping over the unbelief and the grief and the pain and the sorrow of his people. Verse 36 and 37 again. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? The religious Jews were there. They saw Jesus weeping. And for once, they were actually correct in their judgment. Jesus loved Lazarus. He did. Jesus loves you and I here this morning. Yet at the same time, we have the critics and the skeptics. They always show up. You ever notice that? Whenever the truth goes forth, the critics and the skeptics always show up. Baptized in pickle juice, sourpuss. Seriously, get a life. They can't without Jesus. Do you know that the world cannot experience joy The only joy that they can find is a dishwashing liquid. Why? Because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Happiness is an emotion. They can find that. We all found that in our BC days, right? Don't worry, be happy, you know. And temporal happiness in a bottle or in a joint or whatever it might be, pornography. But you know what? Joy is a fruit of the Spirit and can only come from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And here we see the critics, the skeptics. Little did they know that what Jesus is about to do is much greater than causing a blind man to see. Jesus is actually wanting to open their blind eyes of unbelief. Jesus is doing this miracle for them as well. For the disciples, for Mary and Martha, for the religious leaders, for everybody there. He's going to show them that he is the one that gives life. Watch this, verse 38. And Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. If you've ever been to Israel, sometimes you drive along the highways, and you see these little caves along the side of the hillside with stones in front of them. It's amazing. They're all over the place. And so here, the tomb with a stone lay against it, and Jesus said, take away the stone. Can you imagine? And then there's Martha, the sister of him who is dead, saying to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you would, there's that word again, believe, you would see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And notice it says, the dead man. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, and I'm not going to cry out with a loud voice, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died, there's a confirmation again, came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Wow. Martha's horrified here. Old King James, Lord, he stinketh by now. The grave's going to be open 4 days later. Can you, if that was your loved one, would you want him to open up the grave? Decomposure had already set in, the flesh decomposing. But Jesus says in verse 40, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Wow. And before he speaks to Lazarus, he speaks to his heavenly Father. What a lesson that is for you and I today. Over and over and over for months now, in just about every message I've preached, there's always been an emphasis on how powerful and how important our prayers are. Notice before he does a miracle, he goes to his heavenly Father. That should be our first resort instead of our last resort. Pray. I've been praying more than I ever have in my Christian life, and I'm not boasting by any means. But you know what? There are certain advantages that come with old age. You're not as strong as you used to be. It's like, Lord, I can handle this one, right? Next thing you know, you're crying out to him, Lord, help. I did it again. I didn't pray. I think it's so important to pray about everything. What does it mean to, Paul says, pray without ceasing, in a constant attitude of prayer. Invite the Lord in everything you do, and guess what? You'll see his hand in everything you do. It's so important to pray. And so here we see, before he speaks to Lazarus, one pastor said in a commentary I read, If he had not have called him by name, probably would have emptied the whole graveyard. He speaks to Lazarus. But before he does, he speaks to his father. And then he cries out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Guess what? Here he comes. We're not told whether he's hopping or crawling or whatever. Got a cool brother in the Lord here that's majorly into rap. And I told him this morning, Jesus isn't into rap, he's into unwrapping. You guys awake yet? He's into unwrapping. Can you imagine what a sight this must have been? Wouldn't you love to have been there? Here he comes, wrapped in grave clothes, a mummy. But he was a daddy, I think. Yeah. Just hopping out of the tomb. Wow. Here he comes. What must have they thought? All the religious leaders, Mary, Martha, everybody. What must have they thought when here he comes, hopping out of the grave? Head to toe, grave clothes. The fact that his face was wrapped was more proof that he was dead. He couldn't have breathed with a wrapped face. And here he comes. Imagine that. Lazarus, come forth. He who had died, again, confirmation, he was dead. Came out bound hand and foot in grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." What a picture this is of when we get saved. When you give your life to Jesus Christ and he forgives you for all of your sin and he comes in and seals your heart with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption, guess what? He looses us from sin and death. The chains have been broken on many things. Yeah, we still got work that needs to be done in our lives, but some of the major things, man, that we could get testimony after testimony in this, just in this room here this morning, of some of the things that people have been loosed from. Next month is Thanksgiving. It's my favorite time of the, every day is Thanksgiving for me, but it will be 40 years this Thanksgiving that Jesus Christ loosed me from drinking and drugs and restored my marriage and all these other things. 40 years. And I don't have to stand up here and say, "Hi, I'm Joe. I'm an alcoholic." No, I'll stand up here and say, "Hi, I'm Joe. I love Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God and my Savior." And for 40 years, I have had not one craving for one drop of alcohol. And I was a full-blown alcoholic. You've heard my testimony before. He looses us. He sets us free from the things that bind us. And included in that is death. You have been freed from death if you're a born-again Christian. Second birth, you're alive now and you have eternal life. Last section. I've only got 3 hours left. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. What a great verse, huh? There were those that saw what had happened and believed in Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. But look at this. This blows me away. Verse 46. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him." What a shame, huh? Oh. "And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Then one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all." Now, here's an amazing thing. Caiaphas is an unbeliever. He's the high priest. But God is going to prophesy through him here. Notice. "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish." Now this, he did not say on his own authority, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. He's saying this to the religious hypocrites that want to stone Jesus. Even after he raised Lazarus from the dead, their hearts are so wicked they still want to put Jesus Christ to death. That blows me away. And not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Now look how exciting the religious leaders are now in verse 53. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. How wicked is the heart of mankind? How stony can a man's heart be? How blind can a person be to who Jesus Christ truly is? I mean, we've got enough proof just in this chapter, right, from what we've seen, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Savior. He is the one that gives life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and him alone. But yet, there just might be people here this morning that hear this and just like the Pharisees, walk away and not believe. How sad. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not by coincidence that you're here this morning. God loves you, just like Mary, just like Martha, just like Lazarus. He loves you and gave his life for you. He wants to save you today. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country, into the wilderness, near the wilderness, to a city called Ephraim. And there he remained with his disciples. Verse 55. And the Passover of the Jews was near. This is going to be a Passover like none other, my friend. This is going to be the Passover where Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, would be crucified, nailed to a cross for the sins of the world. He is the Passover Lamb. Even as we read in the book of Exodus on the Passover, they would sacrifice the lamb and put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel, which is a sign of the cross, a foreshadow of things to come, because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. And here it says the Passover of the Jews was near. And Jesus knew that. Jesus also knew that there's no way that they could lay a hand on him. They would not take his life. He would lay down his life for the sins of the world. And the Passover of the Jews was near. And many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus, but for the wrong reason, and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he will not come in the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it and they might seize him. Wow. Little did they know, he's coming to the feast, all right, as the Lamb of God, to lay down his life for the sins of the world. When he enters into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, just as was prophesied in the Old Testament, they will be shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But yet within a matter of hours, they will be shouting, Crucify, crucify, we will not have this man rule over us. Sad. Here they wanted to seize him. But you know what the all-important thing? And I'll close with this. Jesus wants to seize us. He wants to seize our hearts. He loves us. He gave his life for us so that you and I, one day, when we are absent from this body, do you know every person on this planet, every person in this room here this morning has an appointment with God? You can cancel your hair appointment, your dental appointment, your doctor's appointment, but there's one appointment you can never, ever, ever, ever cancel, and that's the day that you will stand before Jesus Christ as either your Lord and Savior or your judge. You have two choices. Everybody gets eternal life. You know that, don't you? It's either heaven or hell. I'm going to be straight up with you. Lake of fire or heaven. And you know what? You can't blame anybody for the choice that you make. God has given you a free will and a free won't, and it's up to you what you do with your free will. Will you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Bottom line. And if you would like to receive the greatest gift of all and be loosed from sin and death, just like Lazarus, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close to invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation. Praise God. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. Praise Jesus. Stay standing. Do you know that the angels in heaven are rejoicing right now? That's what the Bible says. Anybody else? Pray this prayer with me. You're not joining Calvary Chapel? You're giving your heart to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior as I give my life to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now we can rejoice with the angels in heaven. Praise God. All right, one more closing song. We have donuts upstairs if you want to join us. Donuts are holy. They have a hole right in the middle of them. So, and it'll also get you to heaven sooner. God bless you all. Thank you.
Hallelujah. Can we all stand? Praise the Lord. What a wonderful day. God, you are so awesome and merciful and mighty to save.